Okay, well, you can put your finger in Hebrews chapter 3. We're actually going to have two portions of Scripture that we're going to be in pretty heavily. Hebrews chapter 3, and the main text here today will be Acts chapter 24. So you can get ready for those as we go to prayer. Let's approach our God and Father here as we begin. Oh, our God and Father, we just thank you for this precious time together. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Oh, Father, the words from the word. Father, I pray for your help this morning. I'm just a plain man, but in you I can do all things, Father. That you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that you would give us understanding, Father. We pray for it in Jesus' name this morning. We pray for our pastor and his family as they are on the road this morning. Pray that you would be with Emily as she goes off to school, that you would keep your hand upon her in a mighty way, Father. We do lift up the Arcan family this morning. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So to start off with here, we want to talk about a warning against unbelief. A warning against unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. There's an urgency there. Today. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You say, what is that? That was at the well of Meribah where the people murmured. The people of Israel murmured against Moses, and furthermore, they murmured against God. Okay, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Well, boy, he was grieved with them. Everyone in that generation from 20 years old and older died in the wilderness of sin, as it was called, fittingly, except for Caleb and Joshua. 12 spies were sent out by Moses to look at the land of Canaan before they went in. 10 gave evil report, only 2 gave good report, and that was God's reward to them. They entered into the promised land. Commentators say some 600,000 graves dotted the wilderness desert because of their unbelief. That's how God views unbelief. So verse 11, he says, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. See the urgency? Today. Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For someone they heard did provoke. Oh yes, over 600,000 of them did. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, and that's speaking of the two, by whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That needs to be a warning to us, doesn't it? So keep those thoughts in mind now as you turn to Acts chapter 24. Come over to Acts chapter 24, and this will be the bulk of our scripture today for our lesson. I guess I would term this message a more convenient time. And as you'll see, it'll be very fitting. The setting, first we start out in Acts chapter 21. Don't turn there, but this will give you the setting of what's taking place here. The Apostle Paul had been apprehended in Jerusalem. The informers against him were Jews of Asia, not those of Jerusalem. They charged Paul with both bad doctrine and bad practice against the Mosaic ritual, which is the law. The Roman commander Claudius Lysias had Paul questioned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders, and later he transfers Paul to Felix, the governor of that region in Caesarea, for trial there. And that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 24 and verse 1, and I'll read. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor, being Felix, against Paul. Now as you'll see in verses 1 through 4 here, as we start reading, Tertullus, he is a Roman lawyer. And he was retained by the Jews bringing charges against Paul. He was apparently a master at flattery and falsehood, which is why these Jews thought that he would lend favorably to their case against Paul. They were liars and they wanted a liar to defend their cause, so that's why they got Tertullus. He was the best in the business. Verse 2, and when he called forth Tertullus, began to accuse him, saying, seeing that we enjoy great quietness, see how he sucks up to the governor. Great quietness, that very worthy deeds were done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear of thy clemency a few words. See what I'm saying? You get the picture of Tertullus here? Verse 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. This is what they're saying against Paul. A mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. See what they're doing there? He's associating Paul to Jesus, right? The Nazarene. He's associating Paul to Jesus, who had gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay, so they were in agreement with what Tertullus was saying against Paul. Verse 10, then after Paul, that the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found in me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. He's telling Felix, they didn't find me making any trouble. I just went up to worship God. Verse 13, neither can they prove these things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, you see that? The way, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. Again, associating him with Jesus, he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves would also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So you see what's happening here. The Pharisees, like Paul, believed in a resurrection of the dead. Then you have the group of the Sadducees that do not believe in the resurrection. You live this life, you die, you're gone. That's what they believe. So you've got a great tumult of beliefs here. And this is what they were calling him to trial about, this matter of the resurrection. In verse 16, herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude or tumult. Again, he's saying I didn't cause any problems here. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. He tells Felix, they're bringing these charges against me and they aren't even here. They called this Tertullius fellow to represent their cause against me. Okay? In verse 20, or let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of, here it is again, the way, he deferred to them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost part of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come to him. And then after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And it says in verse 25, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped for also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Okay. So that's the situation where we are right here as we enter our message. Now I want to just bring before you the character of this Felix and his wife Drusilla. And we encounter Felix here, the Roman governor of the region. Now apparently this man who Paul stands before is corrupt and very self-indulgent. Very self-indulgent. For in Acts 24 and verse 26, it says of him that he hoped for a bribe of Paul. He would have let Paul go if Paul would have paid him some money, see? He was a judge whose decision would be swayed by the highest bidder. Is that the kind of judge you want to stand in front of? Not me. Not me. Okay, his wife, Drusilla. Now, her name is Latin or Roman by origin, but she was a Jewess. She was born into the house of Israel, and it is said of her that she was married at the age of 14 to her uncle, and Felix took her from him to be his wife. He just went and took her from his uncle because he had the position in the land. She was of the Herodian family. And according to Acts chapter 12, her father was Herod Agrippa. Among his infamous acts, he had James, the brother of John, beheaded. And he had also imprisoned Peter briefly. And in Acts 12, verses 21 through 23, you can research this later, But God caused him, Herod Agrippa, to be eaten alive by worms when he exalted himself boastfully against God. God doesn't take to that. You exalt yourself in the face of him, you better expect some judgment. Okay, so by now you're probably getting a distinct picture of the folks that Paul is dealing with here, right? Okay. So it says in verse 25 of Acts 24 that Paul reasoned with Felix on certain matters. It says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So let's see what Paul has to say on these different topics. We don't know that he said this in front of Felix, but from previous writings, we know that this was Paul's bent on these certain things. So come over to Colossians 3, and we'll go through verses 1 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. As Paul discoursed to tell us of righteousness. Okay, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, and I'll read to you here. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember in Sunday school we talked about the right hand of God? The place of prominence, position, authority. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Oh, yes, it is. It's coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Okay, continuing in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See the blueprint of God for us? God has kind of a blueprint for us, doesn't he, so to speak? Okay? Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Oh, and here's a key one. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay. And then Paul went on and he discoursed on temperance, or another word for that would be self-control. Paul tells us in Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and is approved of men. Paul wrote in Titus, you can turn there, Titus chapter 3. Paul writes us in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. He speaks of the conduct that we are to have. And you know, I was thinking as it says Felix trembled, if Paul was speaking these things before him, and I'm sure he probably was, it's no wonder he trembled. Guilt is a powerful thing, the guilt of your sin. Okay, so Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, it says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he's talking about a change occurring here, so you'll see it as it evolves through these verses. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see the salvation in there? See the salvation in there? Verse 6, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, that means acquitted of guilt, made acceptable before the Father, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. See, he says it again, to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. In verse 9 he says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Because, here's why, these things are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. Now in verse 10, a divisive man is the description of it was a heretic or one who causes strife and dissension within the church, one who forsakes the truth of Jesus Christ. So that's what he was warning against, okay? Okay, if you want to come over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31 we'll be looking at here. Paul speaks of the judgment to come. And specifically, in that part of Scripture, it will talk about a judgment for sin. Hebrews 10, verses 28 through 31. Everybody there? Okay. Verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified it or acquitted him of guilt, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? In verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31 is very true. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so remember, this goes back to Hebrews 10:26, which tells us if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the message of the gospel of Christ, there remains no further sacrifice for sin. If there is a willful rejection of Christ, the only Savior, the only way of salvation, this is an apostasy that condemns eternally. Loved ones, if you died in that state, you would be condemned to hell if you died in that state of unbelief. I hope no one here in this room would find themselves in that state. I hope not. Okay? Okay. Come over with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 in the New Testament there. Paul gives us a discourse on the judgment to come. The judgment, all judgment, is committed unto the Son, as we'll find out in John chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus is speaking these words. We'll pick it up in verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. How do you like that promise, huh? Isn't that encouraging for us? And will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. This is a resurrection from the death of sin to the life of righteousness by the power of Christ's grace, salvation in sin. See, he's talking about a change. You were dead in your sin previously, in your unconverted state, right? But when you've been converted, you've been made alive because of Christ. He's imputed his righteousness to us. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't even buy it if there was enough money to do it. But that's what he's done. Okay. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Okay. So in Acts 24 and verse 25, it says that Felix trembled. Felix trembled. He struggled to shake off the terror of the convictions he felt as Paul spoke. Imagine all the things that he had done and thought and said all flashing before his eyes as Paul is speaking to him. Yeah, I'm sure the guilt was pretty heavy. But you see what Felix did? He just hardened his heart. He did the same thing that we read about in Hebrews chapter 3. He heard the message today, right? He heard it with his natural ears, but his heart was stone cold dead. Loved ones, I wonder how many people in congregations across this land this morning, and maybe even in this congregation, and I hate to think about this, but that are sitting here having heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ proclaimed over and over and over again, feeling the conviction of the Lord to repent of the sin that they are under submission to, and yet they could be sitting here all these times, hearing the message, and yet, just like Hebrews chapter 3, harden their hearts. You know, not hearing, not believing, approaching the message of the gospel just as mundane words of no significance. I wonder how many, like Felix and Drusilla, thinking that there might possibly be a more convenient time in the future to hear and believe if it suits them. That's a scary thought. Isn't it? That's a scary thought. For those of us who know the Lord, that would terrify me. That, you know, and I have to realize that once I was there, and I thank the Lord Jesus that he died even for my, when I was in unbelief. You know, he died for people that are in unbelief. But there needs to be a change. So does any person know the day or the hour that God will take them from this life? You know, I had one of my own brothers say that to me, that he would, he'd believe in God someday when it was more suited to his timetable. And that, wow, that just really floored me, I'll say that. Titus 2:13 tells us of the blessed hope. You know what that is, loved ones? The blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, for believers in Christ. And you know, for believers, that will be a day of great joy. Won't it? That'll be a day of great joy for those of us who know the Lord. But for the unbelieving, that will be a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That will be a really sad day for them. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God is long-suffering toward us. Oh, aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God is patient toward us? He tells us in the latter part of verse 9 there, he says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what he's talking about is what we've talked about this whole message of repentance unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A turning. We've been talking about that in Sunday school for weeks and weeks and weeks. Repentance is a 180 degree turning from the way that you were previously going. So I have a question for anyone who is in unbelief. If the sovereign God of all creation is not willing that any should perish, according to these verses, why are you willing that you would? Why? Why would you be willing that you would perish? All right, in closing, Revelation 22:17 tells us, "Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." You know what the water of life is? That's Jesus Christ. That's salvation in him. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do just thank you for this day, this time together. The precious words from the Word that you've given us to instruct us, to correct us. Father, I would pray this morning, as I think most every believer in this auditorium would, that if perchance there was someone here that is in unbelief, that today would be the day of your salvation. Oh, I would pray that that person would not leave here knowing the truth, hearing the truth. You would not leave here with a hardened heart. Oh, Father, you've said that you're long-suffering. The King James word for patient, you are patient with us. It says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to know your Son as Savior and Lord. Father, we would ask for this for any who would not believe, if they are here this morning. The time is short. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The time is growing short. Hour by hour, day by day, Father, we don't know the day or the hour. Signs happen. Prophecies are fulfilled. You know. Help us to be diligent in our witness to others for Christ. Help us to be examples, as Paul said in Philippians 3:17. He says, choose you an example such as we are and follow them. Help us to be worthy of that title, Father, that we would serve the Lord Jesus as such. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.